You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks, Graeme. Yeah, it's true. I have spent many of my years playing music to a non-sober audience, which means that I'm used to heckling, so feel free. I see that hand. Yeah, I'm used to smoke packets and ice, so I don't think you can do worse than that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but people in pubs, I would argue, are more traditional than people in churches. And here's why. I've been through church all my life. My dad was a pastor and my grandfather was a pastor. And, you know, you sing these songs and you think, how many times do we have to sing this song? You know, Shout to the Lord got about 10 years of just, you know, let's get the last drop out of this song, you know, and you're just like, oh, really? Are we singing it again? And like, there's one more drop there to got out, you know, and so you think, far out, I just wish we'd get a new song. But in the pub, you got to play the same songs that you played 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The last 30 years, in every pub just about in Australia, Sweet Home Alabama, 500 Miles, Jesse's Girl, Summer of 69, you know, Do You Know the Gambler? No, we don't know the gambler or any of those songs. It's very frustrating, but that's my old life, and thank God I now speak to a sober audience. So before I start, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for your blessing on it, your favour on it. Thank you for the way your Holy Spirit is already moving here this morning. And Father, I pray that as I speak, that it would be your words and not mine. That what you want to bring to us today as a church, you would speak through me, you would challenge us, God, and you would conform us into the likeness of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, having spent some time as a school chaplain and growing up in school, there's a lot of talk about how you should be yourself. Who's heard that before? You know, it's a catch cry of our generation. It's be yourself, find out who you really are. You know, back yourself, believe in yourself. And I want to challenge that mindset today. And I really want to say, don't be yourself. Don't be yourself. Now, you're probably thinking, hang on, hasn't God created me to be me? I'm saying, don't be yourself. I want to explain why you shouldn't be yourself. Up the top right-hand corner, my friend does Teen Challenge Drug Rehab. And so here's a guy who's struggling as an addict, and he's being himself. Ted Bundy on the left there, I don't know if you recognise him, but he was one of the most famous serial killers in America. He lived from 1946 to 1989. He was a serial killer, kidnapper, rapist, and assaulted and murdered numerous women in the 1970s and possibly earlier. He confessed shortly before his execution to 30 homicides committed in 7 states, but the true total could possibly be a lot higher. There's a whole collection of people they suspect that he killed, but he didn't. Now, here's the thing. Ted Bundy was being himself. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Hitler was being himself. And if the advice to our generation is to just be yourself, it pretty much means that you can do absolutely anything that you want. The Bible tells us that we are born with a sinful nature. If you and I let any desire in our heart run free, we can be absolutely anything. We can become anything, and I can justify anything by saying, well, that's who I am. And so you get extreme examples like Ted Bundy and like Hitler, and you think, oh, how could anybody do that? But people in our society, they do it even today. You know, well, who am I? Well, I'm an alcoholic. This is who I am. And they're down at the pub every weekend. Who am I? I'm a homosexual. And so they're identifying themselves with these desires and they're saying they're being themselves. And if you apply that to everything, you can be absolutely anything if the good advice is to just be yourself and find out who you really are. Can you see how dangerous that is? Can you see that? So what should we be? What's the point? The Bible tells us, and as Christians, we need to communicate this to the world, that the goal is not to be ourselves, it's to be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. This is Paul speaking. See, the goal of your life and my life as Christians is not to be ourselves. It's to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's to be like Jesus. And when I follow Jesus and I become like Christ and I follow his example in everything that I do, I actually find myself in that process. Because my eyes aren't on myself and what I want and I desire, but they're on Jesus and what he wants and what it means to be Jesus here in Chirnside or wherever it is that you're living. So that my message today is really simple. It's don't be yourself, be like Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to track through four examples of Jesus' life. And we're going to look at things that he did, and we're going to say, how can we be Jesus here and now, 2,000 years later, in Chirnside? C.S. Lewis put it like this. Is anyone a C.S. Lewis fan here? I'm an avid C.S. Lewis reader. He's just a phenomenal man. He said this, your real self, new self, which is Christ's and also yours, and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. Does that sound strange? The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day and death of your whole body. In the end, submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in the end, nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin and decay. But look to Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in. So our goal is to find Christ and to be like Christ and to look like Christ. It's a great question to ask yourself. When someone comes to your house, can they see Christ in you? When someone comes onto this property, do they see Jesus represented in Life Ministry Center? Do they see Jesus represented in our school? So let's look at four examples of Jesus' life and how we can be like Jesus. And if you've got Bibles, open them to John. We're looking at John chapter 2, 3 and 4. I will have all the text up on the screen, so you can look there as well. So the first example is Jesus' first miracle. And it's one that is somewhat controversial. I remember one of my Bible college lecturers saying he was really uncomfortable about the first miracle because he just couldn't deal with the concept that Jesus turned water into wine. So let's have a look. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, and this is good advice for us, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Okay, so if we're going to be like Jesus, right? And you read a story like Jesus turning the water into wine, you think, how does that work? Do I go into a bar and put a $10,000 tab on the bar and say, "Hey guys, it's on me today"? I'm guessing by your response, probably not. Just kind of awkward silence. So what does it mean? What can we learn? How can we be like Jesus from the wedding at Cana? Well, the first thing that strikes me is that Jesus didn't just hang out in his own little community of disciples. He's invited to a wedding. He's engaged in community. He has friends and people beyond just the 12 disciples. So the first thing, if we're going to be like Jesus, is we actually need to engage with people around us and have friends that aren't just in the church. Because if we stay here in the church, we're never going to get those invitations to the wedding and to be Jesus in those situations, because all we're doing is hanging around with our Christian friends. And I'll challenge you, if you don't have any Christian friends, you need to start, because Jesus did. He was known for hanging out with sinners. He was known for hanging out with the drunkards and the prostitutes. And if we're going to be Jesus in this generation, we need to be connecting beyond our Christian community. We'll lose any impact on the world if we can't, like Jesus, have friends beyond our Christian community. So the first thing is he's out there and he's connecting with people. He's engaging in community. The next thing that strikes me about this story is, Jewish weddings are a big deal. Do you know what I mean? They're often more than one day. They can sometimes go on for a whole week. And for this couple to run out of wine, this is a seriously embarrassing scenario. It'd probably be similar to, you know, a wedding here in Australia where we get down to dinner and it turns out that there's no cooks. And everyone sits at this table. There's no plates. There's no dinner. And the bride and groom are just sitting there awkwardly and the parents are going, what's going on? And everyone's looking at each other going, did you call the cook? You know, and they're like, oh, I thought you were doing... It would be very embarrassing, right? And so Jesus meets the need in this situation. He's meeting a need. He doesn't want this couple to be remembered as, here's the wedding where they run out of line. I remember that. How funny was that 10 years ago? Yeah, I remember your wedding. You know. So he's meeting the needs of people around him, right? Are we doing the same thing? Are we meeting the needs of the people in our lives, and especially our non-Christian friends, you know, when they're going through trouble and strife, are we meeting their needs? Are we being Jesus to them? The last thing I think is beautiful about this is Jesus covers their shame. Jesus covers their shame. Are we covering the shame of those around us? So you're with me. That's example number one, being like Jesus. Number two, I love this one. It really suits my personality. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it's written, zeal for your house will consume me. So again, at this point, you're probably thinking, if we're going to be like Jesus, and Jesus is walking through a temple with a whip, does that mean, you know, we find Christian organisations that are selling stuff on a Sunday morning and we get out our whips and go to town, you know? Haven't you always wanted to just turn a table over? No? Is that just me? Oh, yeah, I see a hand there. Yep, excellent. You and I, mate, we'll do it together. Now, the thing that's powerful, right, and that we can learn from here, is that I would suggest, in my experience, modern Christians, and I include myself, we're often too spineless. We're too scared to stand up for Jesus. We're too scared to have zeal for our Father in the public eye. A political issue comes up, we don't want to say a word about it because we just don't want to get involved in politics and we'll be branded as fundamentalists or whatever. You know, you're out on a work site and someone is using the name of Jesus in a really, you know, offensive way and putting together a great string of swear words with Jesus' name and we just, and we kind of don't say anything. And see, this is the thing where Jesus calls us to have zeal for his Father, right? So I want to challenge us. Let's not be spineless Christians who just slink around. And sometimes it's like, to be Christian, you just pat everyone on the back and, oh, you know, your friend's gotten blind drunk and he's come home. And you're, oh, I'm here for you. No, sometimes we've got to stand up for truth. And sometimes we've got to just call a spade, and not in a rude way, not in a condemning way, not in a you're going to hell way, but in a way that says, hey, that's not okay, because Jesus saved my life. Jesus is the king of this world. He reigns and rules, and here you are rubbing his name in the dirt. I am not okay with that. And so how can you do that? You're thinking, yeah, it's funny for you to say that in a pulpit, you know, try that at a work site. I've got plenty of friends, man, that aren't Christian, and I go cycling. I'm an avid cyclist. I just love to get out my push bike, and I'm one of those crazy nuts in Lycra, you know, from 5 a.m. till 7 a.m. You know, the real annoying ones, you're driving your car, and there's like three people across the road, you think, stupid. That's me, right? So yeah, I see that, Ann. You and I, mate, we'll be friends. So you're riding along, right, and some car, you know, pulls out in front of us, and of course, there's a great string of, you know, language. And, you know, what does it mean to stand up for Jesus? If someone uses his name, you can simply say, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Oh. Well, you're using his name a lot. I mean, you know, the car pulled out. Were you hoping that he was going to save you? do you often call on his name when you're in trouble, you know? It opens up an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus, and in a funny way, and in a fun way, and it can open up a whole conversation about Christ because someone swore. But you know, the thing is, you've got to have the guts to stand up. Jesus walks in the temple, he sees people abusing the name of God, and he gets in there and he's furious. And sometimes, Christians, we've got to rise up with a holy anger against the things that are going on in our nation, against immorality that's going on in our nation, against some of these laws that are getting put in against us about proselytizing. And, you know, there was one that just went through the Senate last week and it got shut down, thank God, about schools and churches being able to discriminate on the basis of faith, which would mean that your school here would not be able to say that, no, you can't teach in here because you're an atheist or you're a Muslim or you're a Buddhist. I mean, that's a dangerous law. And these are the type of things that we need to stand up and be bold about as Jesus did. Amen? So let's be bold as Jesus was. We're not called to judge people's eternity, but we are called to judge their actions. You know what I mean? Sometimes people think, oh, the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged, and we just tolerate everything. But Jesus is talking about eternity. He's saying it's not your job or my job to say that person's going to hell or that person's going to heaven. But he gives us a very clear set of boundaries about how to live, and he allows us to make judgments on those actions. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I hear of a sin going on in your church that is so bad, and my judgment is on him already. That's what he says. So he's judging an action. Okay, and so as Christians, we need to stand up when there's immorality and stand up when there's wrong and stand up when there's things that don't honour people and don't honour life and stand up when hundreds of thousands of babies are being aborted every year. That's being what Jesus, because Jesus stands up for those that don't have a voice. Okay, third example. Oh, I've got a cool little slide here about zeal. Earnestness or fervour in advancing cause or rendering service. Hardy and persistent endeavour. Do we have that earnestness and further in advancing Christ in our society? All right, example number three, the conversation with Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. For God so loved the world, I've just picked a few verses out of the chapter. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, his one and only son. So how can we be like Jesus in his conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus? One of the things that our society will not come to terms with is that there's this thing called truth, and it's objective and it's unchangeable and it's absolute. What I mean by that is your opinion is irrelevant to whether something's true or false. I can sit here and tell you till I'm black and blue there is no music stand on the stage. I believe that sincerely. There's no music stand. It's not there. Has it changed the reality? And the thing I love about this conversation with Jesus, right, is our society, right, we do not like to deal with truth. We don't want to talk about hell. Hell? Oh, you one of those guys who believes in that. Condemnation? No. That's the bad news. There's nothing feel good about condemnation. There's nothing feel good about conviction. You see, in this message here, this conversation, Jesus does not water down the gospel in any way, shape, or form. He's not sitting here saying, hey man, just hang out with me and we'll just have a great time. I just want to love on you. I just want to pat you on the back. I just want to fill you with goodness. No, he says, whoever believes in me will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe in me will be condemned. And this is a reality for everyone in the world. You see, Christ is having his way with the world right now, whether they believe in truth or not. Whether they believe that God is real or not does not change the fact that he's here and he's real. Whether they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the way, the truth, and the life is not dependent on their opinion. And you can spend your whole life saying, oh, I don't believe that, I'm this or I'm that or I'm that. But the day you die, you are going to face that reality. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to speak the truth in love and not pretend about it. Amen? Let's not be a church and not be Christians that sort of water the thing down and say, oh, it's just great news and God just wants to love you, without saying, hey, you need to give your life completely. Jesus doesn't want some of you. He doesn't just want you to come to church on Sunday. He wants you to give everything. He wants your whole life surrendered to Jesus Christ. It means saying, I am not in control of this life. It is no longer me that lives. It is Christ that lives in me. That is confronting. That is confronting. But we cannot water that down. We can't water it down. And Jesus makes no attempt with Nicodemus. If we're going to be like Jesus, man, we just got to speak the truth. And let's not pretend about it. Let's not fake it. Let's not water it down. Amen. I love this scene. The truth. My friend Kevin, he's ex-SAS and he can do this scene really well. But that scene is the reality of our society. You can't handle the truth. And it's like as soon as you talk about hell, as soon as you suggest that maybe that action is wrong, hey, who are you? Who are you to judge me? Don't you believe in tolerance? The only thing you're allowed to judge in our society today is judgment. And the only sin is recognizing sin. You can't handle the truth. God has called us to bring the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've got to bring him to our society straight and clean and honest. Amen? All right, last example. The Samaritan woman. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, this is in John 4, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, give this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, call your husband and come back. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, what can we learn from this? You see, this is the balance between the conversation with Nicodemus, just speaking the truth straight, condemnation, you're going to have to be born again, to showing grace to the sinner. Here's a situation where, of course, Jesus shouldn't have even really been talking to her as a Jew. And she's in a situation where she's morally reprehensible and most people wouldn't associate. It's kind of like a vulnerable position for Jesus to be in. And I think this is a fascinating thing. Right? For many men and for Christian men, lust is a major issue, right? And so you get in a situation, you're walking down the street or you're out somewhere and you find yourself in a vulnerable situation because someone approaches you or a woman approaches you, and the immediate thing to do is to get out of that situation. And that's most of the time, that's a good thing to do. But the thing is that often we are infected with sin. You notice that? Here's a situation is presented to us and we have to run because of our sinful nature. And sometimes that's the best thing we should do because we're just not strong enough to be in that situation. But Jesus, he doesn't get infected with sin. He actually infects with life. And so here's a situation that many of us would be like, I need to get out of here because it's not safe for me. But Jesus actually can bring life. And he doesn't just sit there and condemn and convict. He offers her living water. He offers to change your life. He offers to give salvation to this woman. And so the challenge, if we're going to be like Jesus, is that when we come across these people in our world that are broken, that are hurting, that are lost, that we can actually come and show compassion and grace and the love of Jesus that transforms their life rather than infecting ours. So we're bringing a good infection, Lewis called it. We're bringing this infection of Jesus Christ into every person's life. So that person, you know, this mate called Trev, he used to come down the pub every Wednesday afternoon. We'd roll up to set up and he'd be there at 5 o'clock and he'd been drinking all afternoon and he'd had like 20 rums and scotches and he was just red-faced and, you know, he had this classic beer belly, you know, he'd just sit on the stool and there he was. We got talking to this guy, you know. And the thing is, you can sit there and you can shoot down the fact that he's drinking alcohol or you can say, "Do you know Jesus?" Do you know what I mean? Because it's not my condemnation and my conviction that's going to change his life. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's not my job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. So in sharing with this guy, eventually he started to open up and he started to share that, you know, years ago he had been Christian and that he'd fallen away. And he started to respond again. He started to come to church. He again committed his life to Jesus and he put his alcohol away. But the thing with that is it's not because, you know, we came and said, "You've got to stop drinking." We just brought Christ to his life. One of my friends got saved when he was about 25, and at the time he got saved, he was living with a girl. And he's in this church. I can't even remember the situation, actually, but he met Christ, and he made a decision to follow Jesus, and he was living with this girl. And, you know, 4 weeks later, he's still living with this girl, and he rolls up at church one day, and he's thinking, and nobody had said, you know, you've got to break this relationship up with him. And he's thinking, you know, I don't know what it is, but I can't do this anymore. And he said, he came home, he said to his girlfriend, look, we can't live together anymore and we can't sleep together anymore. I said, I don't know why, I just know that this is right. And so he stopped and he broke that up. And so our challenge in being Christ is to bring Jesus to these people's lives and allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. Amen? Because it wasn't someone sitting him down going, okay, you've just made a decision for Jesus, now you're going to have to move out of your house and break up with your girlfriend. But the Holy Spirit convicted him, and it was his own decision. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to have that compassion as well. It's that balance of truth and compassion. It's bringing Christ. It's being honest. It's fighting against the things that don't honor God, but it's having grace and compassion and love for the people that are broken and are hurting. And it's having the wisdom to know when to use what. You know, if someone's a Christian and they're here in church and they start falling into sin, that's not where we sit there and just be compassionate and gracious. That's where Paul tells us to stand up and exhort our Christian brother and rebuke in love and say, you know the truth and this is not okay. And that's actually loving each other. But if we've got someone who doesn't know Christ and they're in sin and they're wanting help, that's where we bring Christ to them when we show grace and compassion. Can you see the difference in the context there? And it's crucial to get those right, because sometimes we have sin in the church and we just pat it on the back when we should be confronting it. And sometimes we have sin outside the church when we should be just patting it on the back and being compassionate, and we're confronting it and we get it back to front. So what am I saying? I'm saying this morning that our task is not to be ourselves. It's to be like Christ. And you can look anywhere in the Gospels. You can read any story. I've just picked four stories of Jesus' life, but you can pick anything at all, and you can say, how do I emulate Jesus? You know, we think of Peter in the boat, and we think Jesus walking on water, and we always identify with Peter, or we identify with the sinner, or the Samaritan woman, or we identify with Mary, or anyone other but Jesus, but Jesus is calling us to be like him. You see that? And so you got this. You know, here's Jesus walking on water. Peter says, I want to come out of the boat. And so, you know, Jesus says, okay, walk. And so we identify with Jesus calling us to step out in faith. And that's great. But we're going to go further than that, because he's called us to be Jesus. So we're going to start thinking, it's not just about me getting out of the boat. It's about me saying to the people still in the boat, hey, come out, step out in faith. Trust Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon him. Can you see the difference? And so you can read the Gospels totally again with the mindset of, hey, Jesus has called me to conform to his likeness. How can I be like Jesus in this story? So just in summarizing the four stories we looked at, the water into wine, Jesus connects with community. He meets the needs of people. He covers their shame. Clearing the temple, Jesus has zeal for his father's house. He stands up. He's not spineless. Stands up for truth. Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus does not in any way water down the gospel. He talks openly about the reality of life, but also about condemnation. And finally, the Samaritan woman. Jesus shows compassion to a woman who could have been convicted. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that our goal is not to be ourselves, because what a confusing thing that would mean. Thank you that your word makes it so clear that you've called us to be like Jesus. And what I want to do while your eyes are closed is just, you know, if you resonate with what I'm sharing today and your heart is to say, Jesus, conform me to your likeness, I just want to invite you to stand up. And I'm just going to pray that Jesus would conform us to his likeness. If that's your heart, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to be more like you this morning, stand up and let's pray. Stand with me. Just give you a moment to do that. Father God, for everyone who's standing this morning, many of us have known you for many years. Many of us have followed you for many years. But Jesus, we're saying again today that we're opening our hearts and our minds and our lives, that you would conform us to your likeness. God, that you would make us more like your son Jesus. That you would help us to example Jesus, to bring Jesus everywhere we go. God, that we would start to see opportunity to be like Jesus in situations with people that don't yet know you. Father, our prayer today as well is that when people look at us and they see us and they do life with us, that they would recognize Jesus in us. that we wouldn't just be a bunch of nice people that are friendly and caring, but that they would see the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in us. Because it's no longer I that lives. It's no longer us that lives, but it is Christ that lives in us. Jesus, our prayer is you would conform us to your likeness. Amen.